This morning we begin a series in Galatians, my new favorite book of the Bible. Many believe that St. Paul wrote Galatians in the late 40s or early 50s A.D. to churches that he had started in the province of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. Galatia got its name because parts of that region were conquered by the Gauls, the Gaelic people or the Celtic people. So think of the ancestors of those people who would later run around in kilts and play bagpipes and throw telephone poles. The Gauls had settled much of this region, and so it was to these people, these Gentiles, who had originally settled that area, their ancestors had settled that area in the 3rd century B.C., it was to these Gentile converts to Christianity that St. Paul wrote this amazing letter. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit of the living God, you are the one who inspired Paul to write these saving words. We pray that as we look into them this morning, you would grant us to rest in the grace of Jesus and bask in the love of our Heavenly Father. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, according to one online article, among the most common in-person and text message greetings today are the following. Yo. Sup. Hey. What you doing? Hiya. Ahoy. And my favorite, hello, governor. I'm going to start using that one. Paul's greeting to the Galatians was a little different. A little more substance. A little more meaning. A little more purpose. His greeting was full of wonderful words of life. Words from another world that have the potential to change our lives. Now, we should say at the outset that when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wasn't very pleased with them. He had led them to Christ and helped them build their churches through the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. But now they were turning away from that simple gospel that Paul had preached to them. There were teachers among them called Judaizers who were telling them that they needed to embrace the Jewish ceremonies and customs in order to be saved. Christ wasn't enough, according to these teachers. They needed to become fully Jewish by being circumcised, observing a Jewish diet, and keeping all the Jewish feasts. In order to really have assurance of salvation, there were boxes that needed to be checked, deeds that needed to be performed, in order to fully be accepted in the church community. There were hoops they needed to jump through. Jesus was not enough. Well, Paul was incensed. He was furious that people were teaching such rubbish, and he was grieved that his spiritual children were falling for it. When he had been with them, he taught them that salvation is a free, unearned, unmerited gift received through faith in Jesus Christ, who sets us free from legalism, trying to work our way into God's favor, and from condemnation, the condemnation that we deserve because of our sins. Paul was shocked that they had turned away from this free gift and the life of freedom that he had shared with them and taken on the crushing burden of trying to earn God's love and acceptance into heaven through their own good works. A verse that really summarizes the message of Galatians is chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Thus, Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of religious freedom, the Declaration of Independence, the Declaration of Christian Liberty. The great reformer Martin Luther especially loved this letter. He called Galatians his Catherine von Bora, after his wife, because he said, "I am married to it." Leon Morris wrote, "Galatians is a passionate letter, the outpouring of the soul of a preacher on fire for his Lord and deeply committed to bringing his hearers to an understanding of what saving faith really is." So let's look at the greeting of this powerful, emancipating letter of St. Paul under three headings this morning. First, the man who wrote it. Second, his message. And third, his motivation. First, the man who wrote this wonderful epistle, the author of this Magna Carta of religious freedom. We need to understand that in order to undermine the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians, the Judaizers sought to undermine Paul himself. They claimed that he had no authority to speak on God's behalf. They claimed that he was not truly an apostle, one sent from God with God's message of salvation. So Paul began his letter by reasserting the genuineness of his apostleship. Right out of the gate, he said, "Paul, an apostle, one commissioned by Christ, one sent out by the risen Christ. Paul, an apostle. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And as he will go on to say down in verse 11, "I would have you know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And down in verse 16, he said that God the Father was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So this calling to be an apostle, one sent by Christ with the message of Christ, was not something that Paul appointed himself to. It was something that the triune God of grace graciously called Paul to. In fact, Paul had been pursuing just the opposite of Christ and the Christian message. He was pursuing the persecution and eradication of Christ's church when Christ intervened in his life on the road to Damascus. When the risen and ascended Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and saved him by his grace, and then entrusted to him the saving gospel of grace, and then anointed him with the Spirit to accurately and powerfully proclaim that gospel for the salvation of the nations. So Paul was saying to the Judaizers, back off. My calling is of divine origin. I am God's ambassador with God's message of eternal life. Commenting on this, Martin Luther said, "When I was a young man, I thought Paul was making too much of his call. I did not understand his purpose. I did not then realize the importance of the ministry. We exalt our calling not to gain glory among men or money or satisfaction or favor, but because people need to be assured that the words we speak are the words of God. This is no sinful pride, it is holy pride." On the part of Paul here at the beginning of his epistle. So Paul flashed his credentials not to show off, but to reassure the Galatians that he really was God's chosen man by God's sovereign grace to bring them God's saving message. So first the man, second the message. What was the message that Paul had brought to the Galatians and that he was now calling them back to? In a word, it was the message of grace. The message of grace. William Hendrickson defined grace as it is spoken of in Galatians as God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. His freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation upon guilt-laden sinners who turn to him for refuge. The Reverend Paul Zoll calls grace the message of God's one-way love. The message of God's one-way love. In other words, grace is not tit for tat. God does this for you, and then you do this for God, and then God will do a little bit more for you, and this goes on and on and on and to the end, and maybe God will let you into his family and into his heaven if you do enough, if you respond well enough. No, grace is God's one-way love. God's unmerited, unearned, uncoerced love to us in Jesus Christ. Reverend Zoll gives this wonderful plug for grace. He says, "The message of God's grace or one-way love has captivated me for as long as I can remember. It saved my life during my early 20s, restored my marriage in my middle 20s, then created in me a father loved by my children. Grace remade my ministry and made possible my contact with sufferers as well as with prodigals." And many a preacher of grace has used the acrostic G-R-A-C-E to define grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's riches, eternal life, an unimaginably glorious life in the new heavens and new earth. Kenneth was speaking about it. We'll be this royal, we are now, but we'll experience in full this royal priesthood crowned with crowns and enabled to reign with God forever in the new heavens and new earth as joint heirs with Christ. It will be unimaginably wonderful. God's riches, the forgiveness of all of our sins at Christ's expense. Not at our expense. Nothing in my hand do I bring, simply to thy cross do I cling. And that's what Paul was preaching here in this gracious greeting. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God's grace to us is the will of God the Father, who gave his Son to be our sinless substitute on the cross, dying in our place so that all of our sins are forgiven, washed away by his precious blood. God's grace to us is the gift of God's Son, who gave himself for our sins on the cross to deliver us from the futility of this temporal world and every man-made attempt to get right with God. God's grace to us is the will of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see the name Jesus and the title Christ, remember what the title Christ means. It means anointed one. By whom is Jesus anointed? By the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are mentioned here in this gracious greeting. God's grace to us is the will of the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see Jesus and the complete salvation God has provided us in Him. This was Paul's consistent message of salvation. He never deviated from it once he started preaching it. And that's no small thing. He preached it. He ran the race of gospel proclamation faithfully to the end. This was Paul's consistent message of salvation. God's one-way love received by faith alone. Paul's letter to the Galatians was in many ways an elaboration on Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Great question. Maybe the most important question you could ask. What must I do? And he was polite about it too. Sirs. Raised in the South? Not sure. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now notice what Paul did not say. Let's take our time a minute and think about what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, well, you're going to need to get circumcised. And then there's this whole issue of your diet. We're going to have to get that in shape. And also there are these special days that you're going to need to observe. So let's see how you do with that. Let's see how you follow through on all that. And we'll have another appointment in about a year. Paul also did not say, well, you need to start attending church. You know, I'm planning one right here in your community. So you need to attend it. And also, we expect our members to tithe, so you're going to need to do that. Also, we have a ministry to the poor, so you'll need to volunteer for that. So let's get you plugged in and see how you do with those things. I actually think you're going to make a pretty good deacon. Nor did Paul say, you know, you bring up salvation. Well, the topic of salvation, and you know, the fancy pants word for that is soteriology. That's a big topic. So here's a stack of books. And when you finish with those, I'm going to give you another stack of books. And you're probably just going to want to go ahead and go to seminary, so that you get everything just right. Because that's the point, is to get it all just right. And by the way, are you sure that you're even one of the elect? How much have you grieved over your sin? Also, how's your marriage and home life? How are you educating your children? Do you recycle? Where are you on the mask debate? What's your preference when it comes to style of worship? Have you thought about denominational affiliation? What about politics? Who are you going to vote for this November? Of course, Paul didn't say any of those things. Because as important as some of those things really are, they are not the gospel. It's not to say those things aren't important. It's a matter of distinction. Those things are not the gospel. Those things are not the means by which a sinner can be justified before God. That is, declared righteous in God's sight, forgiven of all their sins, and given the gift of eternal life. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved, Paul said, "Believe." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That was Paul's gracious message. That is the gospel, the good news, given to him by Jesus for the Philippians, for the Galatians, for you, and for me. You simply place your faith in Jesus Christ to receive the grace of God and have eternal peace with God. We believe in Jesus alone for salvation because Jesus alone can save us. As C.F. Alexander put it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. So first the man, Paul the Apostle. Second, his glorious, saving, gracious message, God's free grace to us in Jesus, his Son. And in the third place, Paul's motivation. The glory of God. That was Paul's motivation. Paul said that Jesus gave himself for our sins according to the will of God the Father. Then in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. I would say amen there, but you might think I'm finished. To whom be glory forever and ever. A message of salvation based on our works not only does damage to our souls, it diminishes the glory of God. And that was Paul's ultimate motivation, the glory of God. The true message of salvation, the message of God's free grace to us in His Son, that speaks to us of our inability to save ourselves and presents Christ as the only way of salvation. That message of free grace brings all the glory to God. Commenting on verse 5, William Hendrickson said, "When the wicked infiltrators minimize God's work of redemption, Paul will magnify it, calling upon all men to do this with him. So marvelous is this work that it is worthy of never-ending praise. Hence, to whom be glory forever and ever." With a solemn amen, Paul reaffirms his personal gratitude as again and again he ponders God's great undying love, the unfathomable depth of His grace in Jesus Christ. Just one word of application as we close this morning. Literally one word. It's the word rest. Rest. The devil wants you to be restless. St. Augustine, another lover of grace, said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, the God of grace." And the devil wants you to be restless. Restless with worry, always asking, "Have I done enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I repented enough? Have I learned enough? Have I loved enough? Have I exercised bold faith enough? Have I been emotional enough? Have I loved enough? Have I given enough?" Jesus says, "Enough." Jesus says, "I've already done it. I've already done it. I'm the only one who could do it, and I have done it. I have finished the work God requires. I have paid the debt of your sin in full. It is finished." So for eternal life, all you need to do is rest. Rest in me and my grace. By simple faith, rest in the grace of Jesus. Rest in your Father's love. Rest in the Spirit's reassuring fellowship. To the frustration of the devil and the glory of God, rest in Jesus today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.